It's great to see everybody here this morning. If you want to get your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, if you don't know where it's at, go all the way to the back and just start flipping forward a little bit and you'll find it. We're going to be in Revelation chapter number 1 today. And announcement-wise, we have a couple different things going on coming up. We have a ladies' meeting this coming Tuesday. Remember, ladies, that got switched to 6:30 instead of 7 o'clock. 6:30 instead of 7 o'clock. Mrs. Hope Godfrey will be the guest speaker. Encourage you to come, and if you can, bring a snack and or a drink. We will be observing the Lord's Supper coming up September 3rd. We also have our outreach Saturday on September 9th. And then we had some changes that happened actually to our Friend Day and our fall revival. We had to change the dates a little bit. Circumstances are out of our control. Brother McBride could not be here the Sunday that he was scheduled to be here. So we made some changes. So our fall revival now is Wednesday, September 27th. It's the same week, but instead of the day it was supposed to be ending, it's actually beginning. It's going to be Wednesday through Sunday. So that's September 27th, 28th, and 29th. Brother Brian McBride will be here with us. It will just be him. It will not be his family. He'll just be here, so there won't be any of that special music that they normally provide. But later on, they are going to come back again sometime in the future with the family. And then on Saturday at 6 p.m., we're going to have our day like we've done in the last couple years before Friend Day, have a special service at 6 p.m., have a special time of prayer. And Dr. Mike Edwards is going to help us with that. And then Brother Edwards is going to come, and he's going to be preaching that Sunday morning, our Friend Day. That's at 10 o'clock Sunday school, 11 o'clock morning service. Then we'll have a meal following that. And then we'll have a time of activities and no Sunday evening service. We moved that to the Saturday night time. But that's something we're going to start talking about a little bit more next week to get our hearts and get preparation ready for a Friend Day, praying for our wonderful crowd that here that day, but also that God will work in people's hearts and that people will get right with the Lord and saved. And that's we ask you to invite people all the time, obviously, because that's what we're supposed to be part of the Great Commission. But at the same time, Friend Day, we ask you to focus in and find someone to come with you that day. So that is Friend Day. So that is on October 1st. So a switch from being on the 24th of September or 23rd of September to October 1st. And instead of Brother McBride being the speaker that day, Brother Edwards had it open in his schedule. We're thankful for that because it was a little bit last minute. And finding a quality speaker at last minute, the Lord works all those details out. And like I said, Brother Edwards has never been here for a Friend Day. And I know he's been here for Missions Conference, Spring Revival, Bible Conference, things like that. But he is a friend to us, our church, and definitely a friend of mine. And I know he's always been a blessing when he comes. So as we've been doing during the summertime, we only have one more week that we're going to do this, is that we spend the whole entire day, all three messages, and including sometimes Wednesday night, on a certain specific topic. And then we even have devotions in the back for you. I know that some of you take them, some don't. This week, we're actually going to talk about the seven churches, the letters of the seven churches that's found in the book of Revelation. Now, this is a wonderful topic, wonderful message. It is going to be this morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and also Wednesday night. And we're still probably not going to be able to scratch the surface of all of it. But there's a lot of wonderful truths that are in there. So if you get there and you're a little confused inside the devotions, it is a little bit more challenging than some of the other ones have been. Wednesday night, we're going to talk a little bit more about the lesser known churches and some of the lesser known letters. But this morning, we're going to kind of give you an overview. And then in the morning service, we're going to talk about the Church of Ephesus. Probably in the evening service, it's either going to be the Church of Philadelphia or it's going to be the Church of Laodicea, more than likely the Church of Laodicea, or even better, as we've heard spoke before in the past about having a Philadelphian-style church in the Laodicean days. And as some people are like, what in the world are you talking about? It will make sense. It will make sense as it goes along. And it's a wonderful Bible study. And if some people would say, hey, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I say, probably at least 40% of people, when I ask them that, some people will say it's Revelation. And I understand because it's very intriguing. It's talking about the future. And I think that's wonderful. It's not my favorite book of the Bible, but it is definitely very interesting. And so what happens here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, they're writing letters to seven different churches. These seven churches are literal churches with literal people. Now, most people would consider the thought of the process with these churches are Actually, before we get, let's not jump ahead of ourselves, because I don't want to get into, I want to put the emphasis here to begin with on Jesus. So while we're considering these seven churches, let's make sure we don't want to miss something. We never want to miss Jesus. We're living in the last days, and every day it seems like prophecies are being fulfilled right around us all the time, before our eyes, the trends and the movements of this world. It seems as if we're living in the last of the last days. And I was discussing that with someone yesterday, and they said the same thing. Hey, we need to be prepared. Can you imagine if we are the generation that sees Christ return? And that should really stoke us as believers, get us excited as believers. You know, I don't want to drop the ball here. If this is it till the end, let's be pushing forward. Let's keep on going. The King is coming. And that's what this book is about. In the book of Revelation, it's revealing that the King is coming. And in chapter 2 and chapter number 3, there are some letters that are written. But I don't want to miss the importance of understanding who Jesus Christ is. Because if we miss the importance of Jesus, then we might say, who cares what this guy says about these churches? It's because he's God. And we do care. And sometimes we forget that. And I think it's important. So let's look a little bit here about Christ. Let's look a little bit about his coming, because there's a danger when we discuss prophecy, and there's a danger when we discuss all the different little intricate details. And once again, it's important. It's something that's written. It's the only book of the Bible says that we're blessed if we're going to read it and all those different things and follow an understanding of it. But at the same time, do not miss Jesus in the whole thing. Sometimes people get so stuck on this, they're missing the person of Christ. They're missing the how they're supposed to live and who we're living for and who it is that's coming. So don't get past that. Don't get so bogged down into this part that we forget the fact that it's all about the King that's coming and who the King is. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, the revelation of, what's the next two words?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at your title, many times in the Bible, it says in the book, the title, and that's in the giant print, sometimes it says the revelation of St. John. And I don't know if your Bible says that. My Bible says it. Not that I have a bad Bible. It's a King James Bible. But some people make a big, oh, this is the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of John. It says it right here in verse number 1. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it's being revealed unto John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Notice that. That's what he's bearing record of, the things that he sees. And now look what it says in verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, what does it say here? I know everybody uses that. It's the book of the Bible that God says you'll be blessed if you read it. That's only part of it, right? What does it say? It says that you read it, you hear it, and keep those. So that's important that we understand that. It's about the scriptures. It's about not just hearing. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Verse number 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, verse number 5 begins to give you a little description of who Jesus Christ is. And from Jesus Christ, now look what it says, who is the faithful witness. Now, this is referring to the day and time when he came as the Word. It is when he was the faithful witness, when he came to this world. And the first begotten of the dead. What is that talking about? It's talking about when he raised from the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Meaning that someday he is going to be king of this earth and he's going to be returning. And that's what this book is talking about. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and have made us kings and priests. So we see how we are saved. He's loved us, how we washed from our sins through the blood of Jesus and have made us kings and priests. It's what he's done for us unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the prince of the kings of this world, of this earth, talks about this is an eternal rule. This is a forever reign. If you go throughout the book of Revelation, it talks about this. In Revelation 15:3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. It says, thou King of the saints, thou King of saints, talking about he's our king, he's our leader, he's our ruler. So what's the point of the introduction? He is the Lord of these churches. So when he writes a letter to these churches, he is telling them what he likes about the church, what he dislikes about the church. And he is the one that actually, his opinion matters. His opinion matters more than mine. His opinion matters more than yours. His opinion matters. This is what he sees. This is how he feels. And so not only does it say that in Revelation that he's king of the saints, the only people who need to fear about him becoming king is those who resist him. Revelation 17, it says, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings. Revelation 19, 16, kings of kings and Lord of lords. It doesn't matter who we think is in charge. There is one that's in charge. There is one when they write a letter and they tell us what they consider about our church. The only one that can really, truly give a true, honest answer, having understanding of all of it, of what's going on, is this King of Kings. And he has made us, it says in verse number 6, us kings and priests. So it's amazing that what he has done for us. We will rule and reign with him someday. Now, I think it's interesting. The book of Revelation reveals his second coming. That's the end of the New Testament. The beginning of the New Testament, what does it reveal? It reveals the beginning of the king. Remember, Matthew is known for what? Being the one that presents Christ as king. So we have him at the king at the beginning, coming and is born for the sins of mankind. But at the end, we see him being revealed as the kingdom. So that's one thing we want to kind of make sure we understand, put down this principle. This is Jesus who is writing these letters. It's important. We should take notice what is being said. Another thing I want you to see, and it's just a quick little, I want you side note because it's important, but what does Jesus want us to see? He says it over and over. Look what it says in verse number 2 at the end. He says, and of all things that he saw, this is what he wants John to do. He wants John to write down the things he saw. He wants us to get our eyes off of some other things and put it on Jesus. Look what it says in verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So he wants John to see what's going on. The whole world someday is going to see him as he returns. He wants John to see what's happening, and he wants John to make it known. So that's the idea of what he's talking about here. He wants to see, look what it says in verse number 12. He says, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, what thou seest. Once again, it's the idea, what thou seest. Even in verse number 17, he says, and when I saw him, over and over, he's saying here in chapter number 1, John, I want you to see me. John, I want you to show me to others. John, I want you to make me known to others. And so we see this in the idea, he's telling John, I want you to write down what's there. I want you to get your eyes off of everything else. I want you to get your eyes focused on him. And I think that's important that we understand as we get to these churches and we look at these seven different churches and have an understanding of these seven different churches, we need to care what Jesus says. And then not only do we need to care what Jesus says, we need to see God working. That's our desire, is to see God working and moving in our hearts and our lives. And so many of us over the years have gotten to the point that we are losing that glimpse and that freshness with the Lord. The Lord wanted John to see him. He wanted John to show him to others. The Lord wants us to see him working in our lives now. He wants to see us. We want to see him working in our church. Now, what makes a great church? And different people might have different opinions. Some people might be attendance. Some people may be how much money's given. Maybe it's how much is done for missions. Maybe it's based off of what the preacher or what they preach. You know. But really, the greatest thing about a church is its Christ-likeness. It's its Christ-likeness. How much are we like Jesus Christ? This is how we're going to bring glory. This is how we're going to bring fruit, is when we are like Christ, when we act like Christ, and when we do the things that Christ wants us to do. So we come now to chapter, let's look at verses 18, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 20 to give a little explanation here. It says, and I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now here he gives a little bit of a description of what the interpretation of these things are supposed to be. Now there are certain things in the Bible that are symbols, and some of the symbols are not always interpreted. That's not the case here. It specifically tells us what it is. Now, verse number 17, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet. Don't lose this. Don't forget this. You know, John sees the Son of Man and he falls at his feet as dead. And he laid the right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He sees Jesus, and what does he do? He reverences him. He worships him. He falls almost in awe of him. And so when we hear these letters and we see this, don't lose sight of who Christ is, who he should be in our lives. We should stand in awe of him. So many times people are flippant about the things that God says, they're flippant of the things that Jesus says. And five of these seven letters, what he does, he says, tells them to repent. And he says to all of them in the letters, he says, I know thy works. He tells each of them to be listening to the Spirit. Now, some people hear that and they're like, oh, what's the big deal? John is someone who's reverencing him. He gets to the spot. And you know what? He falls flat on his face and he's there and he's worshiping him and he sees it and it makes a difference. I love the fact when it says here, and he says, and he in verse 17, he laid his right hand upon me and saying unto me, fear not. And here's John. He's overwhelmed. He's standing in awe. He just lays his right hand and he says, look, you don't have to be afraid. I'm here with you. And you can imagine over those years, those 3 years, he was there with them. And maybe when he was afraid on the boat and Jesus said, you know, be not afraid, it is I. Or maybe when he's walking to the garden and he's saying, let not thy heart be troubled. Over and over, he would have heard this message from Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here he's saying this as he's writing this out and he's writing these letters and he's writing what's going to happen. Look, you don't have to be afraid. Verse 20 gives us a little bit of the symbols here. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So we see here in verse number 20, specifically what these symbols represent. Now, it says here that the stars are representative of the angels. Now, we know angels as being spiritual beings, but what this is referring to is the messengers. That's what an angel is sometimes referred to in the Bible, is referring to the messenger. And the messenger they are referring to here is the pastor of the church. There is no way that God would have written a letter to an angel, an angelic-type being. He is writing this to the pastor that's there. And most people believe that the seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 represent a general condition of Christianity throughout all the centuries. Ephesus has a certain time period. And then you see Smyrna and Sardis. You see all these different places. They each represent a different time period. And on Wednesday night, we're going to look at some of the different ones. The Laodicean, the Philadelphia. It's different time people, ages. Most believe the kinds of churches, these type of churches, are in all the ages. You know, the problems that the church of Ephesus had is even prevalent today. The problems, yes, it's the church age, we would say it is the Laodicean church age, but doesn't mean all churches are Laodicean. But it's the overwhelming theme. There are these type of churches, and even today, and as we mentioned before about the Philadelphian-style churches, the one that does not get any correction is one that we should strive to be like. So why would he write these letters? Now, can you imagine? Think about it. If Jesus had written a letter and said, Faith Baptist Church, and began to write down the things he likes about our church, the things he tolerates about our church, and the things that he hates. I don't know about you, but that would be probably pretty eye-opening. We wouldn't mind reading somebody else's church letter, but could you imagine what if it was our letter? And I think about this, and it reminds me that these seven churches are representation of different churches that dealt with real people, real situations, real issues, but they represent the different ages and time periods that are there. And in this, how much would we love to hear the things he enjoys about our church? Well, I don't know about you, but the things that he would say, hey, you do this well, and you do this well, and you do this well, I wouldn't mind hearing that. But what really needs to be heard is, these are the things I don't like. Why is that? Because we already learned he is king. He is the king is coming. He is the king of the saints. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's who he is. I mean, if there's anybody that should be able to have the right to write a letter to these pastors, for the pastors to relay the message to the churches, you know what? They should be something that who should be interested in. We should be interested in what Jesus has to say. So often we're interested in what everybody else is saying, but do we really have an interest in what God says is important, what God says is key, what God puts an emphasis on, and what God does not put an emphasis on? And many times it's just missed. So here you think about it. In this passage of scripture, Jesus speaks and Jesus writes this letter, and he's writing to these seven churches, and it's interesting what he writes to. Now, in a way of introduction, because we're going to hit the first one in the Sunday morning service, is think about the things he said to all the churches. There were specific things he said to all the churches. First thing I want you to think about is that Jesus spoke through the pastor. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So he is going through the pastor. Now, here's one of the things that people might say, well, I don't like the pastor, or I don't like this or that. He's working through the pastor. Now, and he's writing it to a church. Now, some people say, well, I wouldn't count the church of Laodicea in a church. Well, God does. And he says, I wouldn't count that pastor at Laodicea in church an angel. Well, God writes that angel there. Now, there are churches that have problems and there are churches that have issues, but obviously he's referring to a pastor, not a literal angel. I don't think there makes any reason that Jesus would write to a literal angel, but instead he is trying to get, he doesn't call the pastor an angel because of his behavior. It talks about the messenger. Many of us have met pastors. Not all of them behave like angels. Most probably don't. But at the same time, the word means messenger, his messenger to the people. It was not written to the board of elders. It was not written to certain individuals. It was written to the pastor. And there's a leadership that's in the church. And you don't hear me talk about that often, but lots of times it's disrespected and not looked upon in that way. And that's, he's writing it to the pastor. The pastor has authority in the church. Not only do you see this, he says some things he says to all the churches. Remember, no church is perfect, no pastor is perfect, no church member is perfect. And there's a struggle to finding the balance there. You know, balancing between family and ministry, balancing between grace and truth, balancing between seeking to save versus producing disciples. There's a balance in our Christian life. You know, there's a struggle to find that balance. And that's why he speaks to these seven churches. He shows us these things. First thing I want you to see, he says to all the churches, number one, and who he writes it to, and four. Second thing you see here, it's found in chapter 2, verse number 2, but also found in the other ones. He says this phrase, I know thy works. He says it again in verse number 9, I know thy works. Verse number 13, I know thy works. He says it in verse 19, I know thy works. In verse chapter number 3, he even says also, he talks about how he knows the works. And so what's the point is that Jesus knows our works. You might say, so big deal. Well, if you don't look at him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and King of the Saints or King of Saints, then it's not a big deal. But if you say, this is not Pastor Pease's church, this is not your church, this is God's church, and if we look at it from God's church, don't get me wrong, I understand, I tell people, I invite people to my church, I'm not inviting it because I'm a member here. I'm not inviting it because I believe it belongs to me. I belong to it because I belong to him, and this is where he has placed me. And so when we come to the spot, he says to him, I know thy works. He knows our works. Now that can be super encouraging. It really can. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing the best I can. I'm giving everything to the Lord. Other people might not understand. Other people might not respond. Other people might not understand that. But you know what? God knows and God understands. And sometimes people use this as an excuse. God knows my heart. Well, you know what? God might know your heart, but if he's trying to reveal something, he's trying to get you. That's what you're going to see in the church of Ephesus. Boy, they were busy. They worked hard. They did all those things. But he says, I got somewhat against thee. There's a problem here. You've lost, not lost, you've left your first love. And so he says, I know thy works. So this is something that we must remember that he is, as you see, as we talk about in verse number 20, he talks about how he's walking amongst the golden candlesticks. In verse number 1, even chapter 2, he says, in the midst of the golden candlestick, who walketh in the midst of the golden, he is in the midst of the churches. He is holding the pastors in his hands. And what is he doing here? He sees their works. He knows your works. Sometimes things go unnoticed. Sometimes people are like, does anybody even see what I'm doing? Does anybody see how someone's treating me? He says, I know thy works. Let's remember that. We are someone that is reminded that he says this to all the churches. I know thy works. And it's important to remember that. He knows our works. He's in the midst. He is watching. The things that you don't think anybody else does. When you go and talk behind people's back, you know what? He sees that. You know, when you go and you serve and no one even watches what you do, he sees that. When you give to somebody to be a blessing and encouragement and you're like, it doesn't seem like it makes any difference, he sees it. He says, I know thy works. Don't get so stuck on what other people do. Remember that Jesus is watching you. Number one, that is so encouraging, but also it's convicting. Yeah, don't sit there and be, I know there's sometimes that we will sin around other people or when no one's around, but we must never forget that we are in the presence of God and that we should be convicted. I don't want to do this in the presence of God. As Joseph was fleeing, he's like, I can't do this to my God. I'm not going to sin against God. Second thing, he tells, and then once again, this is the five of the churches, not all of them, but this is something that's an overwhelming theme. You find it in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. So not only does he tell them to that I know thy works, second thing he does, he says, fix what you're doing wrong. He says at the five of the churches, repent, 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 repent. Now, if there's something wrong, he says you should fix it. You know, the Laodicean church, they didn't have anything good to say about. The church of Sardis, they said, thou art dead, strengthen things that remain. Jesus is telling them about the church, do not just continue on living the way it is. He says, I'm not writing this letter just to condemn you. I want you to see what you're doing, and I want you to repent of it. Now, what does the word repent mean? To me, it's a change of heart that will lead to a change of action. Literally, it means an about face. I'm turning. If God says that I'm doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, I hear it, I see it, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to start doing something else. And that's what he's telling these churches. He's not just writing it and saying, hey, you need to fix this and you need to fix this just so you can know what the problems are. Believe me, if you just go ask somebody, they could probably tell you what the problems are. But what the issue is, he says, stop living in your sin. Get it right. He doesn't want you to continue on it. And so many times we just wallow and just sit there in the sin. And we feel like, hey, we're part of a church. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. What's the big deal? But he says to these churches that are struggling in certain areas, he says, I want you to repent. I want you to get it right. I don't want you to remain the way it is. I want you to learn how to forgive. I want you to learn how to serve. I want you to clean up your thought life. I want you to clean up your actions. And that's what he says to all these churches. He says, number one, I know the works. And there are certain things I want you to get right. And then he says in verse number 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Once again, he says that over and over. If you see in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. It says it in verse number 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He says it over and over. Why is he saying that? It's because he wants us to hear from God. He wants us to hear from the Holy Spirit God. So here's what he's writing to the church. Once again, these are things that would be included in our letter. What would Faith Baptist Church's letter say? And he could write, he says, I know thy works. These are some of the things I commend you for. I commend you for this, this, and this. These are some of the things I condemn you for. I don't like this, this, and this. Now, those things I do not like, I want you to repent. I want you to change them. Now, listen to what the Spirit is saying. He says, I don't want you to ignore it. Don't keep on pushing out. Don't keep on quenching the Spirit of God. Don't keep on squelching, quenching the Spirit of God, resisting the Spirit of God. Listen to what's being said here. And it's what is happening in these churches. He says, if they want to hear from the Lord, you're going to have to be listening. At times when the message is comforting, we are all pleased. Like with Jonah. Jonah prophesied something good. He was everybody's hero. But when Jonah did not want to prophesy what he wanted to prophesy, you know what? He just said, I'm not going to do it. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Now, that can be encouraging sometimes, and sometimes that can be convicting. And to be honest with you, I'd rather be clear. I'd rather be, hey, you need to do this. There's no business shaving it at either end. There's no business in not encouraging people in the right things, but there's no business in trying to shortcut what the truth is. And that's what he's doing here. The Lord is writing these letters, and he's writing through John to these specific churches, and he gives it to the pastor to be read to all the churches, and he says, I want you to repent. Now listen to what God's saying. Don't ignore it. Don't keep on pushing it out. It's so easy to just come and be part of a church and go through the motions because you're meeting a need that you know that you're supposed to be in church, and you don't want to have a bad testimony, and you know you don't want your family to be affected by your sin, even though they are. You don't want it. Instead, you're saying, he says, no, I want you to listen. And one other thing that he mentions to all the churches, or most all the churches, is found in verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give. So over and over, he talks about a group that overcomes. What is the saying? Yes, I see your works. These are the things I commend you for. These are the things I condemn you for. Repent of those things. Listen to the Spirit. You can overcome. There can be victory. You can have, if you're willing to listen to the Spirit, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to set aside all this other stuff that is mixing and messing you with you, and set aside all the garbage that comes along with some of the playing church, and say, I want to hear what God wants me to say and what God wants me to do. I can be an overcomer. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I can have a victory. I do not have to live sinfully. I do not have to be a servant of sin. I can live for God. And so those are the messages he gives to each of the churches. He looks at them and says, I know your works. Most of the time he commends them for some. Most of the time he condemns them for some. Then he tells them to repent of it. Listen to the Spirit, and now become an overcomer. What a wonderful passage is the Scripture. And once again, I would want God to write the letter about our church. And I would want it because I would want to change what he would want to change. It wouldn't be questionable. It would be, if that's what God says and that's what God wants, that's what I want. And as I mentioned, chapter 2, verse number 1, if you go there, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand. I think that's always been encouraging me. Remember, we mentioned that the stars are what? It's the pastor, it's the messenger, it's the angel of the church. Once again, not because of behavior, because he delivers the messages from God. And that's what we should always want from the pastor, is messages that come from the Bible, come from God. But it says he holds the pastor in the right hand. That's always encouraged me because sometimes things get hard. Sometimes things get tough. Even being a pastor at a church, there are times when people do not like you. That's not usually the majority, but sometimes it comes to the point that, you know, you face spiritual attacks that most people don't even understand. I'm not asking for you to feel sorry for me. I'm asking you for you to pray. People say untrue things. Sometimes people leave churches. He sees families go through trials and you just want to help them, but they don't want help. You see people that are just spiraling down and you're like, but you got to remember God's in your hand. He's the pastor's in God's hand. And you got to remember that even when you're going through hard times, I'm in God's hand. When it doesn't seem like anyone listens, I'm in God's hand. When the attendance is down, I'm still in God's hand. When the offerings are down, I'm still in God's hand. And that's an encouragement for a pastor. But it's not just for the pastor. Think about what it says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the picture of the imagery is giving there. It says, us as believers, the sheep, we're in Jesus' hand, which is in the Father's hand. And there is no one that can take it out of the Father's hand. And there's no one that can take us out of Jesus' hand. So no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the letter says, we're in the hand of the Father. And we're in the hand of Jesus. And we can find encouragement with that. Here you see that these pastors, even though they are struggling in some of these churches, he says he holds the 7 stars in our hand. Now there is punishment. If they don't repent, if they don't get right, you know what? He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to take the blessing away. I'm going to take the Spirit away, the power away. It's just going to become a dead church. Church, which sometimes, unfortunately, that's what we see. But where does it start? And you're going to see that in the book of Ephesus, the letter that's written there. So I know that this is written to churches as a whole. I'm a local independent Baptist pastor. We are a local assembly. They did not write this to the Universal Church. I mean, this is written to a local group. There is seven specific churches that we are going to make application to, and we're going to look at and see how they apply to our lives. I understand all that. It's a local church. I get that. But what makes up the local church? Individuals. So as much as we might consider, hey, what does our church, what would the letter say about our church? Once again, from my naive perspective, I would probably write, I know thy works. I would commend us in maybe a couple areas. There's a lot of areas I would like to say, hey, we need to do better in. But let's look past what the letter would say about our church, and let's look at what the letter would say about us individually. And once again, I know these are written to the churches, but let's make it more personal. What is it he would write about you? Hey, I see your works. I see your part inside this local church that I've called you to. You're a part of this. You make up the body of believers. Now, these are some things I like about what you're doing. These are some of the things I tolerate that you do. These are some of the things that need to change. So the only person that can really answer that is God working in your heart and life. But ask yourself that. Throughout the week, that's one of the things that it's written, and I think it might be Friday's devotion that kind of gives that emphasis that's there. And I would want to see the letter. I probably wouldn't like the letter. I think we'd be surprised by the letter, but what would our letter say? I think our letter would say some things like, you have some faithful people. Dependable people. You have some struggles when it comes to outreach and telling others about Christ. And once again, I don't want to sit there and randomly just talk about my perspective because I'm not the King of Kings. I'm not the Lord of Lords. I'm not the King of the Saints. Jesus is. It's what he thinks. So let's ask God this week to speak to our hearts about what that letter would say about us. Remember, he knows our works. What does he do? He commends, he condemns, he tells us to repent. Listen to what the Spirit is saying and then become an overcomer. Service to follow, we're going to look at that church of Ephesus, and we're asking God to work in our hearts and lives today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, what an amazing